Anyone have a song this morning? No? Well, again, it's good to have you this morning, and good to have you visiting with us. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Those of you who were here by air, maybe you listened to Brother Eric on his Sunday school lesson. I told him he was kind of a forerunner to what I was going to be preaching this morning. And, you know, looking back at a new year, we've seen another year come and go. And we don't know that we'll ever see another year come and go. We never know. This has been quite a year. Many people's talked about a year. And, you know, I've seen a lot of people say, well, it was such a year of uncertainty. But you know, it's great to be able to go through a year of uncertainty with a lot of certainty. And there are certain things that those of us who are saved ought to know. There are certain things that we ought to trust. You know, I wondered about, looking back at this last year, I wondered how the Apostle Paul would have dealt with this pestilence of the COVID-19. Wondered how much he would allow that to hinder what he was doing. I wonder those that came into the house of God during the church age of Smyrna, knowing that if they got caught, that them and their own family would be sometimes be burned at the stake, be cooked in oil, skin alive, fed to wild animals. I wondered how much they would let this affect them. Those that would gather and sit all day long, and when the Bible was being translated into English, and they would get a page of the Bible, and they would sit and worship God and read that page over and over all day long in a cave. I wonder how much it would allow them to be interrupted. Looking at the church age and looking at this last year, I think if there was ever a projection of the church age of Laodicea, we've seen it come to fruition. People thinking that they're spiritually, Brother Eric was talking about maybe different failures that we may have in this past year. But there's many people that are completely content and yet never able and not willing to examine themselves. One thing I like about the new year is this. It does give us a chance to stop and reflect upon things in our lives. You know, January 1st, And you may or may not know, the month of January was named for a Roman god, Janus. The thing unusual about Janus was, Janus had two faces. He's supposed to be a god of yesterday and tomorrow. He was a god of the past and of the future. He looked back and he looked forward. Of course, we don't worship those gods. But the beginning of January begins our year, and so it does make us set, and sometimes it's good to look back and reflect. But what we do is this. When we look back, we have to understand a couple things in our lives. We can't change anything that's happened from this point back. We can confess and make those things right, and we can learn from those things. And we can learn not to repeat those things. But we can't change what's been done. The wonderful thing about God is a forgiving God that is always sitting there waiting for you to come and say, God, I want to confess I've done wrong. And he's always waiting to forgive us. The Bible says, that if we confess our sins before God, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so sometimes we say, well, preacher, I've tried to do pretty well this last year. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, and his truth is not in us. And so, looking back, we can look back and we can see things that we have failed on. But we can also look back and we can see how God has been awful good. We can see how God's been gracious. We can see how God's grace was sufficient to get us through certain things that we've had to go through. We found where his strength was made perfect in our weakness. We can also find that his presence never left us. It's good to know that his promises have always remained true. Now, as we start this year, I would ask you this. First of all, are you saved? If you're not saved, you can never start this year off right. You need to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that you might be saved. And so therefore, God's willing, and the Bible says that he gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God don't want to see you die in your sins. That's why Jesus was willing to come. Some people ask me a lot of times, they say, well, what do you think about all these resolutions that people makes? Well, I think sometimes resolutions are good, but not the type we make many times at the first of the year. We make half-hearted resolutions that we may intend to follow, but we soon fall off of. I was thinking about and read about Jonathan Edwards. If any of you ever knew, he 18th century preacher. He preached, one of the famous messages he preached was Sinners in the Hands of Angry God. When he was 17 years old, he sat down and he wrote 21 resolutions for his life. But the first resolution was this: Lord, I recognize that I am not able to keep these resolutions by myself. Therefore, I depend upon your grace to see me through. And help me to read these resolutions once a week to make sure. And by the time he died, he had added up to 70 resolutions that he read once a week to allow them to change his life. I'm afraid many times we make resolutions and we make half-hearted ones. I told him Wednesday night, I said, I'm optimistic. I've got one day left to lose all the weight that I planned on losing this year. Well, I'm no longer optimistic. I failed in the course, amen, and did not accomplish. But look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 3. I want you to catch this a minute, and I want you to note the one we're going to read about is Paul. Paul got to a point where he was at a point where he was looking forward and was not going to look back. Paul had admitted that he had not obtained and apprehended what he wanted to apprehend thus far. Some things that he wanted to do, he wanted to know Christ better than he knew Christ. He wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ. He wanted to experience the resurrection like Christ. He had a lot of issues that he wanted to do. But this is very familiar with many of you. Let's begin reading verse 12. We want to read 12 through 14. I want to give you just a few words that I want you to take through this year. And if you got a pencil and paper, you ought to write these things down and you ought to think about these. Verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. The word perfect there, again, as Brother Eric pointed out, means to be mature. Does not mean to be without sin, without fault, but to mature. And by the way, when we are satisfied with our life as it is, we become complacent. When we become complacent, we cease to grow spiritually. There's two things that every Christian ought to do. You ought to be able to recognize failures in your life and face it, the truth of it. And you ought to be able to also be dissatisfied at the place where you are, wanting to obtain more than what you've obtained. And he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Now, let me say this. Does that mean that we're not to take sin serious? Sure, we are to take it serious. But what happens is sin can destroy you. And you can do something in your past. How many of you have done something in your past that you would really like to have a do-over? How many of you have done something that you were so ashamed of that you'd really like to go back and change? You know, in South Carolina, there's a snake called a coral snake. Now, those of you who are familiar with coral snakes, you know that coral snakes are very highly poisonous. And but the people down in South Carolina, they don't die a lot from snake bites or coral snakes, even though their venom is very poisonous. The reason why is they don't have fangs like your rattlesnakes, your copperheads, and those things. What they have to do is they have to get a hold of you and they have to kind of just grind it to get their poison into you. And what the people have learned down there that deals with those snakes is if they bite, they just shake them off. They don't let them sit there and kill them. They've learned to just shake them off, and if they shake them off, it don't have time to destroy the rest of their life and destroy their life. Sin's that way. You can let sin just continue to eat at you and eat at you and eat at you until when sin's finished, it will bring forth death. It will destroy you. It'll destroy everything about you. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done so far. Well, what you've done is this. You've got bit by sin. But what you got to do is you got to learn to shake it off and go on with your life. You say, how do I shake sin off? You confess it before God and get it right with God. And when you confess it before God, then that sin has no more power over you. You shake it off. And so Paul here, look if you would, a couple things that I want you to note. First of all, look back and notice that he said, not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect. In other words, not mature. In other words, he says, I have failed. I have not got to the place where I want to get. And what he's trying to get us to understand is, he said, if that I may apprehend, that for which I also have apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, first of all, I want you to note that if we are going to change our life, we have to face the fact. This morning, I want you to do something. You know, the Bible calls itself several things. It calls itself a hammer. Any of you ever been beat by it? Somebody said, man, I got beat over the head with something. Did you ever have the hammer to just beat you over the head with something? You do something, beat you, hammer you. But it also talks about being a fire. Did you ever listen to it and just burn you? But it's also sweet, honey, food. Did it ever just feed your soul, satisfy you? But the Bible talks about it being a sharp two-edged sword. Sometimes it cuts you.
when it's being preached. Sometimes people think, well, the preacher, he just preached that at me. But you know, the preacher shouldn't do the cutting. It ought to be the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God ought to come and cut you. But the Bible also calls itself a mirror. And so what happens is, when we look at this, when Paul, or when Moses had to build the basin, the laver, the brass laver, and for the tabernacle, he had to polish that brass up. What he had to do is get all the women to give up their compacts, their looking glasses, the thing they looked at themselves on. And he took all that brass, and he polished it real bright, made it into the laver, and he poured pure water into it. And therefore, every time the priest would stop, and the priest represented us in service of God, they would get filthy going back and forth. Every time they would stop and look into that laver, they would see the dirt on themselves. The Bible says this is a mirror. If you're going to make any changes in your life, you've got to look into it and let it tell you the truth. When I looked into it this morning, before I took a shower, it was scary what I saw. Even after I took a shower, it didn't look much better. But I saw someone 60-some years old. I saw someone that that had aged, had changed. But I had to tell the truth when I looked into it. I could have lied and said, boy, I just see the young, prettiest guy you ever saw, Jim. But that'd been lying to myself. If you want to do something with your life this year, the first thing that you got to do to turn your life around is to face facts. And the facts is what it is. It is what it is. When you see yourself and you look in here, it shows you areas in which you have failed. It's nice if you say, well, I just want somebody to smooth it over and tell me how good I am, how great I am. That does you no good. If you want to change your life, you got to look, because anytime you get right with God, it not only takes faith, but it takes repentance. Repentance is turning from where you are right now. And if you're not willing to change, then you're going to go through another year and you're not going to grow spiritually because you're not willing to look and face the facts. The facts are found in the Bible. And if we would be honest with ourselves, every one of us would admit that we have fell short of what God would expect us to be this year. Not only that, but we would also say we're not happy with where we are. Now, if you're not saved, the greatest need in your life is salvation. Nothing else matters. It don't matter if you give up this or give up that or quit this or quit that, don't go here, don't go there. That doesn't matter. What matters is you better get your heart right with God. What if this was a year? What if 2020 was a sign of God that Jesus is fixing to come? That we better get ourselves ready. We know he's coming, we just don't know when. What if something happened in our life that we don't face another year? You know, I know Mark over there, man, he struggled in the hospital for a while. And when he went in with the COVID, he went in and they didn't even have room in the hospital because all the rooms were full. He had to sit out in the hallway. And Terry went in, she had to sit out in back of the ambulance. And I'm sure that they went through, and I talked to Mark a little bit during that time. He went through some struggles. He didn't know whether he was going to make it through there or not, did you, brother? And so what we have to do is this. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. And so today, the first day of the year, the best thing that we could do is this. Face the facts of us. Don't look and say, well, this is what Brother Junior looks like. Let Brother Junior look at himself. And each of us look at ourselves. Second of all, after we get by the facts, and by the way, the apostle could have said, listen, man, I'm an apostle called by God.
out of due season to the Gentile people. He could say, listen, God used me to write 13 or 14 of the epistles in the New Testament. He could have said, listen, I've started many churches. I've done all these things, and he could have done that. But in looking at his life, you know what he said? I've still not got there. I've still got room to grow. There's areas that I've not obtained that I want to obtain in my life. So first of all, we have to start there with the facts of it. We have failed, and I hope that that failure makes you want to do better this year than what we did last year. Second of all, another word I want you to do is look at in verse number 12. He says, but I follow after. That means to catch or pursue. That means a hunter hunting and prey. It means a runner trying to run a race. In other words, you have to have something to follow after. And who are you going to follow after? Now, Brother Eric did a good job of presenting this morning. We have one pattern that we are to follow after. That's Christ. I've visited tons of people, and I've had them tell me this. Well, I'm just as good as so-and-so that goes to your church. Don't compare yourself with so-and-so. So-and-so might not make it either. You got one pattern to compare yourself with. That's Jesus. So we have one to follow after, and that's Christ. And so therefore, it doesn't matter what everybody else does. You say, well, so-and-so, they don't come to church anymore. You can't let that hinder your race. You got to follow after Christ. What would Christ have you to do? And so Paul says, not only we have to face facts, we have to know who to follow. And you know, the worst thing about young people is this, and several of you could make that. I could tell you, when I was young, I made the same mistake. Man, did I begin to follow the wrong people. And if you want to do something to destroy your life, I'll tell you what, you get in the wrong crowd, the wrong people, and it'll destroy your life. I can tell you because I've been there, and many of you have been there as well. Not only that, but the third thing I want you to notice, Paul said, this one thing I do in verse number 13. We got to get focused. We got to get concentrated. You want to change some things in your life? You say, preacher, I want to do better this year. Then you got to get focused. You know what our problem is? In America where we live, in the time in which we live, God has made it, or the devil has made it so convenient. We are so busy with all the wrong things that we've lost priority and we've lost concentration of focusing upon one thing. Someone said this once, said, I've got so many irons in the fire, I put the fire out. And I'm afraid that that's what happens. Our fire, that Holy Spirit of God that breathes inside of us, that stirs us, that leads us, that guides us, that teaches us, that deals with our hearts, I'm afraid it's gone out because we get so busy doing everything else. I wonder when we get in front of Christ, those of us who are saved, I wonder during that live in this time period here, I wonder how much wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up that we thought we just had to do. But we found out later on it was wood, hay, and stubble. It mounted nothing. So we need to focus. It's talking about like an Olympic athlete. If you notice the Olympic athletes, when they're going to compete in the Olympics, they take them away. They take them to a place where they can get concentrated, where they can get focused upon one thing. And Paul's using that same comparison of running a race. He said you need to be focused upon where you want to go, what you want to do in your life. The third word I want you to notice, if you would, in verse 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. To forget something is to cease to be affected by that. You say, preacher, everybody knows what I did. So get it right with God. I could sit here and I could start back here in my teenage years and I could tell you things that I'd be ashamed to tell you. But I can't go back and change a thing of it. Man, I wish I could. I'd go back and change some things. Some things I'm ashamed of. Some things were done privately. Some things end up doing publicly. I mean, when you're sitting in jail, it's hard to do that privately. Amen. You got to get somebody to come get you out of jail. It's kind of a public thing. They put your name in the paper, kind of public. But I do wish I could go back and change those things. But you know what I got to do? I could let those things haunt me all my life, or I can let them help me. And I got to quit letting them haunt me. I got to say, yes, I'm ashamed of it. I wish I hadn't done it, and I wish I could go back and change it, but I can't. So now what I got to do is change my life where I'm not going back there. I don't want to go back to that place again. So therefore, what I've got to do is I've got to let my past, I've got to forget those things, not let it just beat me up. Make it right with God and go on. And somebody said, well, my friends won't ever believe that I've changed. I'll tell you how you make them change. You stay on the course. And after a while, they'll figure it out that it was real. If you just jump on here and say, boy, I've had a change, and next thing you know, you're right back in the same old thing. They'll never buy into nothing. But when they see you consecrated, and you got to forget, you got to get that past behind you. Learn from it. You know, I got a lot of criticism when they first started bringing alcohol into before Pulaski, any part of Pulaski got to be wet. And I fought against it, and we ended up winning, keeping alcohol from coming in by 8 votes. The governor made a petition where, because the county always voted highly, a high percentage, not to allow it to come into the county. And so what the governor did was say, well, every individual precinct in the county could now vote, and you could have wet in just one little area. Well, that was bad, because what we had here was we had people that was against it. Then we had a more liberal bunch that had moved in, that had moved out of mess in Cincinnati and places like that and didn't want to raise their children there. But now they're wanting the same thing brought in here that destroyed the place up there. And so what happened was we stood against it, and I made a public stand, not only as a pastor but also as a EMS director. And I had people go up to the mayor, which was my boss, and tell him I need to be fired because I stood against it in uniform. I stood against it in the vehicle, standing in front of a vehicle. I made a commercial standing in front of a vehicle. But he didn't listen to him, but I told him this. I said, not only do I preach against it because I know it's wrong, I said, not only do I know it's wrong because I know what it's done to me and to friends of mine. I have picked up friends of mine that took their last breath laying in a puddle of alcohol coming out of their bodies, gurgling, trying to get another breath. And they would never been there had it not been for the alcohol affecting, impairing their ability to drive or something. Another friend of mine one time, Chris and I, she was, before I got my life right, she was begging me not to go down to Tennessee to get something to drink. And she won out that time. And so a guy I knew, he didn't know nobody in the car. There was 5 of them going besides me. And he said, would you ask them if I could go in your place? So I went over there and I introduced him to him. I said, he wants to go in my place down Tennessee, get something to drink. I said, he's a good guy, let him go. They said, okay. Well, about 12 miles down here, they run off the road. A tree limb went right through his chest and killed him. I cannot tell you how many times I've thought about that. I cannot tell you how many times I went out in the middle of the night in the ambulance, and I told the mayor this. I said, you know how many times I've been standing there and somebody would go, did I kill you? Did I do that? Don't tell me. Or how many times I went in a house and a child been beat half to death by some drunk guy. Or some woman's been beat up. Or sexually abused. Or somebody laying there with a shotgun, a hole right through their head because somebody got drunk and shot their brother in a moment of fight. And he would never shot his brother if he'd been sober. And blew his brains out and then realized, oh God, did I do that? Listen, when we have to stand forgetting those things which are behind. And so therefore, what you got to understand is let it help you not to go back. I made a lot of enemies doing that. But I didn't do it because I hated people, because I wanted to hurt people. I did it because I wanted to see people. I didn't want to see people in that condition. I've seen so much hurt I did not want to see. The last run I made, I'll say this and I'll move forward. The last run I made, we were coming back as a church. We was coming back. We went out to eat in Richmond. I remember Kelly Childers was there with us at that time, and he'd had his neck operated on, and he always loved to eat and stop and get ice cream on the way back. But anyway, coming back, they called me and said they need me at Shotville. Said the sheriff just got shot. And so I went and I jumped in something and run over there. And the coroner said, would you help me take pictures? Because everybody was pretty close to Sam, and said, would you help me take pictures of him? Because he'd been shot. And so I took pictures, and I was thinking as I was looking. All over drugs and alcohol and money and issues of power. And I was thinking, how sad. But what I'm trying to get across to you is it doesn't matter what your past is. You got to get beyond it. You got to forget it. I could let some of those things beat me to death, and some things I regret. I mean, when I think of T.A., the guy that was killed right down here, I could let that haunt me the rest of my life. But all I could do is go before God and say, God, help me that I may be able to rescue someone else from making that terrible decision in their life. Notice the next word I want you to see. Not only are we to be focus and forgetting those things which are behind, but we are to move forward. Looking at what in verse 13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That means that we are leaning forward. We're going forward. Our life is making progress. There was a time in my life that if you looked at my life, you would think it was not going to amount to anything. But you know something? With God's help and His change, He got me moving forward. And now, I look forward and I don't look back. I don't beat myself up with all those regrets. I look forward. And to look forward means that you keep your eyes focused upon where you're going in this race, and you just, when you look back, there's a good chance you're going to stumble and fall. You just got to keep looking. And so what you have to do is you have to concentrate. Forget 2020. 2020 is behind you. Learn from it. Confess it. But look forward. And begin to run your race. And if you're out of the place where you need to be, get back in the place where you need to be. Look, if you would, in verse 14. He says, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The next word I want you to write down is fortitude. Fortitude means that with strain and effort, you try to achieve it. Listen, when he's saying, I press, any of you ever run track? I used to run track some. I'd run sprints. I'd run hurdles for a little bit. But I run 50-yard dashes and so forth. And I mean, when you run those things, Jackie knows, when you run those things, you better not only keep focused forward, but you got to press yourself. Everything inside of you, you got to give for that 50 yards. You don't just jog down through there and make it happen. You got to press yourself. And can I tell you something? In this race that we're in, it's just not going to fall in your lap. You got to work at it. You got to press yourself. Some of these things you say, I'm not going to do that no more. Yes, I'm going to do this. Yes, that's where I'm going to go. That's where I want. And so you got to have fortitude. You got to have some grit. It's easy to quit. Most people, when they start out and they start trying to do this, they fail and they just give up. The easiest thing in the world to give up when you fail. Listen, the hard thing is pick yourself back up and go forward. And press yourself. You got to press yourself. You got to have, as Brother Eric pointed out, you got to have some self-discipline. You got to work at it. Sometimes I have boys that has all kinds of talent. But I say, you got to have discipline. Self-discipline. When nobody's around, you got to be there shooting 1,000 shots. When nobody's looking, you got to be working on that conditioning. And I'll give you this, and I'll go one more point, and I'll close. When I went to college my freshman year, they brought a guy down that was going to coach us. Very good coach. And very impressive with his coaching abilities and knowledge. But he came down for one guy. The one guy was from Lincoln County. And that guy had such natural ability. I tell you his name, but I'll just hold off his name. He could do anything. 35 feet, jump up and spin around about 2 feet in the air and hit a left-handed shot. He could jump out of the gym fast, 6'7", had everything going. As a matter of fact, he was probably as close to a pro candidate as anybody I've seen in this region. But he lacked one thing. Jim, one thing. He had no self-discipline. High school, he'd show up to practice ever, 2 or 3 practices. Most time he'd walk in the gym, score 35, 40 points in high school, walk out, and never even been in practice all week. Had the ability. But you know what? My freshman year, he come down here because he had that candidate and he was so looking forward to having that star on our team. He didn't make our team because he couldn't make grades. You know why he didn't make grades? He didn't come to class. You know where he is today? He's in prison. You know why? No discipline. All the ability in the world, but no discipline. Now, look here. If you're going to make it, you got to keep pressing. It takes effort, fortitude. You ever fall along the way? Sure you have. You look in those pictures in the Bible, those characters in the Bible. Brother Eric brought some of them out today. You look at every one of their lives, and somewhere along the way, if we're told much about their life, and we see much about their life, we've seen some failures along the way. But you know something? They had fortitude. They just kept on. Last but not least, look back in your Bible. And the last word I want you to concentrate on is this. Future. Look, if you would, in verse 14 again. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. First of all, let me say this. Any of you that have been saved and God is asking you to do something, and by the way, everybody who's saved has a purpose of doing something. You need to understand something. You've got one of the highest callings there is. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's won by God. And Paul calls it a high calling because there is no higher calling than to step up and do something that God wants you to do in your life. Because what happens is this. You might achieve $1 million, or a million don't seem like much anymore. Say you achieve $1 billion, Tom, and you die lost. What have you achieved in life? And how fast has that life gone through? I don't know about you, but man, my life seemed to just be a blur. And when God, you know, if you want to know something consistent, everything the Bible says about life, you know what it is? It's going to be real fast. It's like a vapor, on and on. So what you need to understand is this. You need to think about your future. And so what you need to do is concentrate. There is a prize. I preached a message one time entitled this, Something Better Than Going to Heaven. And there's only one thing better than going to heaven. And that is having a prize waiting for you when you get there. Wouldn't it be a shame? How long have you been saved? I'm going to pick on you today. Was that 20 years ago? Okay. Since she was 12, we'll leave it at that. But wouldn't it be a shame? Been 12-year-old when you got saved? And you get before God and everything in your life got burnt. And you're sitting there and you have nothing to show for it. Folks, I don't know about you, but I kind of like to have a prize. I like kind of run my race where I got something waiting on me when I get there. And you know how we do that? By these things we talked about today, and I don't know how 2020 was for you, but I do know this, 2021 is a new year. Don't look back. Look forward. Things you need to make right, make it right. And let's get this year started off on the right foot. Amen. Let's stand this morning, if you would, Brother Eric, if you get a song of invitation. And let me ask you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not even saved. The greatest thing you can do to get this year started off. And by the way, this is the first day of the rest of your life. And what you could do today is you could find Christ. If you feel Him drawing you to come, you ought to come. Maybe there's other things in that life you need to get right with God. Would you come? Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I just want you to help me. That I'll live closer to you this year than when I lived last year. Lord, help me to overcome these things in my life. Lord, I pray that you help me get focused upon those things before me. Help me see myself as I am and see I can't do it without you. And thank God for His grace, His strength. As our days, so shall our strength be when we're walking, trusting in Him. How about as we sing, brother?